This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
So it was a dream. It's no longer a dream. It's a reality. My first book is written, Baruch Hashem. And it's going to come out in Elul. It's going to come out in the beginning of September for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And it's, of course, a book on Hakaras HaTov. I have to say that the person that really pushed me to do this was Achashverosh. Because it really came from that shiur where I spoke about that Achashverosh could not sleep. It's a lesson a day. It's 180 lessons, and it's the cycle is twice a year. So Baruch Hashem, and I have to say that of course there's we're just like many other svarim. Every single day, you're able. If somebody would like to, Ili Nishmas or a birthday or whatever is going on special in their life, so they could dedicate. They could dedicate that day. We have 360 dedications. We no longer have 360 dedications left because last night I gave a shiur by the boys, and I told them that that we're every day can be dedicated. The way I wrote it, the way it's written, together with Rabbi Shimon Finkelman, it's written the same way as Chofetz Chaim wrote a lesson a day, because we really want it to be taught in school, not just to be read. So every single day is a different lesson. It's a lesson, it's a two-page lesson. One is a story, and one is like a halacha in Hakaras HaTov. And so therefore we're looking for 360 dedications. That's what we can have. So first come, first serve. So last night after my shir, a boy walked up to me and says, Rebbe, I got day 26. Yudkei Vavkei, I want day 26. He got day 26. Day 26 is gone. So you have from 1 through 360. Whoever would like to dedicate, you can either next week come and give me your dedication and, of course, write it down very carefully. Or you can call Ornava, which is 718-OHR-NAAV. My extension is 15. Just leave your information or I'll call you back, and we hope to have all these dedications in, of course, before the book. I have to say that I'm very excited because the book, the outside cover of the book itself, the whole book, was dedicated by one of my Talmidim yesterday, and so what goes around comes around, as they say. So he, Baruch Hashem, dedicated his Rebbe's first book, but every single day, you know, dedication, Chala, birthday, you know, Yartzeit, whatever it is, we only have 360 dedications, so that's not a lot of dedications. A dedication for a day is $360. So that's the whole dedication. Of course, you want to give more. The money does not go to Rabbi Wallerstein. The money goes to Arnava. That's where all this money, we're just doing this. I didn't write the book to raise money, but the money that goes in is going to Arnava. So it's a win-win. You dedicate, and the money that you're giving is dedicated to help girls. So like it's like, wow. And Rabbi Wallerstein doesn't take any money from it, so it goes straight to the girls. So I'm very, very excited. It was a dream. And, you know, my Rebbe said we have to start writing Svarim. So everyone who's watching, call 718-OHR-NAAV, extension 15. After I have 360 dedications, we're done. That's it. So very, very excited. I really feel it's a big game changer. The more and more... Not only this generation, but let me put it this way. Rabbi Finkelman is a big tzaddik, and he wrote all the books on Shemiras HaLashon. He told me when he finished the book, he said, my whole life changed. His life changed. He said, I didn't know that Hakaras HaTov was so extensive. So if his life changed, and he's already like a huge tzaddik, it's a life changer. Listen, without Hakaras HaTov, you can't have a marriage. You can't be married if you don't appreciate what your wife does or what your husband does. You can't have a relationship with your parents, and you can't have a relationship with Hashem. And more kids today, I mean, I'm not saying I was any better. You know, Hakaras HaTov is very hard to appreciate, but like kids today, they're so out of hand. They're like Rabbi Wallerstein, what do you mean my mother bought me an iPhone 5? I should thank her. She's my mother. That's her job. I'm like, really? Like she signed in to, yeah, that's her job. My parents' job to buy me a car. My parents' job. And like guys are like, what? I should have a Hakaras HaTov to my wife? That she makes me supper every night? It's her job. I mean, that's a woman's job. And like, And some women are like, you know, my husband's struggling with parnasa. Well, he's not doing his job. You know, he's struggling with parnasa. He's not doing his job. Isn't it a man's job to make a living? Well, sometimes a person struggles with parnasa. So all of a sudden, everything became everybody's job. So when it comes to job, it's not a relationship. When you work, that's not a relationship. So, and then, of course, Hashem, you put me in this world, like, hey, you know, you got to take care of me. Like, it's your job to make sure that everything in my life is perfect. So everybody's walking around that they don't owe anybody anything because it's everybody's job. It's my teacher's job, my mother's job, my everybody's job. And it's not anybody's job. And the more you learn, you'll see stories. I mean, we wrote this book. There's 180 lessons, right? We could write 1,000 lessons. The first book, but it's like you just go. I mentioned to a big tzaddik in Eretz Yisrael that I'm writing a book on Hakaras HaTov. I sat there for 2 hours. He told me one story after another story that I never heard before of this man and this tzaddik and this. It's like it's huge. It's huge, and it's really a game changer. And it's a big schus for me. I don't know why Hashem's giving me this schus, but it's a very big schus for me to be able to be part of this movement. I feel it's going to be a movement. On Hakaras HaTov is going to be much bigger than I thought. So we have a book on Hakaras HaTov. I'm working right now trying to get Sefer Zichronos together with a separate book, which will be a sort of a diary, but done like the King Achashverosh is, like a very beautiful diary, together with Yonah Weinriv, who does all the Judaica, the beautiful Judaica, where you can actually buy an Elul, a diary, but the diary will it's not just some diary. It's written with each day has Hakaras HaTov to your mother, to your father, to all these different things that you can write in. And there's a page or two pages with automatic things that you can look at. In other words, how to write it. Some people don't even know how to write Hakaras HaTov, right? So that's a separate book, totally separate, where Achashverosh had a Sefer Zichronos. He was a guy. How come we Jewish people, we don't go at night, we don't write down what people do for us so that when it comes to Rosh Hashanah, you can go back 9 months and say, oh my gosh, I got to call this girl. You know what she did for me? Totally forgot about it. So we're trying to create the Sefer Zichronos also. And then the third phase, which is huge, I can't tell you about. Because until we do it, that idea is such a big idea that it might be taken by other people, so you have to wait until I get it done, but it blows everything out of proportion, totally. So, Mitz Hashem, some of you can figure it out, some of you can't, but we're very, very excited. See, we have nothing to do in Ornava, so we decided that, we'll do our Hakaras HaTov. Anyway, it's huge, and it's fantastic, and I'm very, very excited that Hashem gave me this chus. Okay, now that we did a little advertisement here tonight for my book, and we'll have a book signing. Whoa. Except with my handwriting, you will not be able to read what I'm writing, right? So maybe we'll just get a stamp or something. I don't know. We'll figure it out. All right. Anyway. So there's a Mishnah. This past week was the first Perek. So this is called the Chapters of the Fathers. And there's 6 Chapters of the Fathers. And it really talks about mostly midos, how a person should behave. And the reason that we learn it from Pesach to Shavuos and then through the whole summer is because the whole reason of Sfira is that the 24,000 Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva died because Ben Alma Chavero, they didn't get along. There was the personal traits that were not so good. So Pirkei Avos really talks about personal traits, right? Ben Alma Chavero, Ben Alma Makom, and we continue learning it after Shavuos because in the summertime we have all these Yetzaharas. There's a certain freedom in the air in the summer. It's just, you just feel it. Of course, nobody's dressed correctly in the city, and there's the non-Jewish world, and even sometimes the Jewish world, there's a certain freedom, but it's in the air, sort of. It's sort of like, wow, it's hot outside. It's like, I can do pretty much whatever I want. It's just a summer psychology. And I think it comes from that you're coming out of the winter, and you're coming out of dead trees, and all of a sudden there's leaves, and there's flowers, and there's life, and everybody's out of their house. So there's this type of freedom feeling that, you know, and you're not in school. So it's like very, really different. So Pirkei Avos, specifically during the summer months, is to teach us how to behave. How to behave. Okay. So in the last, there are 6 chapters. The first 5 chapters are Mishnahs written by Tanaim. Okay? The sixth chapter, which was not last week, but the week before, are not Mishnahs. They're not Mishnahs. They're called Brisas. That's what they're called. Brisas. What is a Brisa? So, there's a group of rabbis called Tanaim. They wrote the Mishnah. There's a group of rabbis called Amoraim. They're later, right? They wrote the Gemara. Then you have the Rishonim. Okay, so it works like this. Torah Shebal Peh explains Torah Shebiksav. So Moshe Rabbeinu, we have Tanakh, Torah Nevi'im Uksuvim. Then, right, Torah Shebal Peh is the Mishnah. The Mishnah explains the Torah Shebiksav. Those are the Tanon. The Amoraim, which is the Gemara, explains the Mishnah. Okay? Then came after the Amoraim, the Rishonim. The Rishonim explain the Gemara, the Amoraim. And then came the Achronim, So you have Torah Shebiksav, you have the Gemara, which is written by Tanaim, then you have the Mishnah, which is written by Tanaim, then you have Gemara, which is written by Amoraim, and then you have the Rishonim, and then you have the Achronim. Now, there are certain Mishnahs that were left out of the Mishnayos. In other words, they were written by Tanaim, but they didn't get into the book. They didn't get into the Mishnayos. Those are called Brises. So the Brises are written by Tanaim. They never got into Mishnah. The sixth Perek in Pirkei Avos are Brises. They're written by Tanaim, but it didn't get into the Mishnah. Okay, I have to tell you that there was one girl in my seminary on Monday that I said, who wrote the Gemara? And she's like, who wrote the Mishnah? Tanaim. Who wrote the Gemara? Amoraim. I'm like, wow. Then she said, Rishonim and Achronim. I said, what's a Brisa? She goes, oh, Brisa? A Brisa is Tanaim that wrote Mishnah but didn't get into the Mishnah. So I was like, wow. Where did you go to school? She goes, it was a boys' yeshiva. Okay, anyway, I'm kidding. So, I was not that I'm shachal shom, you all know this, but it's not something that they really teach usually in girls' schools. She knew it cold. Anyway, so what I'm telling you now is a Brisa. And it's in Pirkei Avos, that doesn't tell stories. The one of the last Mishnahs in the sixth parak, which is the end, there's a story. I want to tell you this story. Amar Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma said, Pamachas Yisim Mahalach Vaderech, I was once walking on the way. Upaga bi Adam Echad. Now, paga means more than he met him. Paga means sort of when you're walking out the door and someone's walking in and you banged into him. Like, he banged into me. A person banged into me. I met this person, but really, like, wow. We just, like, it was like, I didn't expect it. It wasn't like, Shalom Aleichem, how are you? We sort of, like, banged into each other. Okay. V'nasan li Shalom. And this person that banged into me, Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma says, said hello, Shalom Aleichem. V'hechzarti li Shalom. So I said, Aleichem Shalom. Amali. So this person said to me, Rabbi, Me'ezem Mokamata, where do you come from? From what place do you come? Armati lo, Rav Yossi ben Kisma said, so I answered him, Me'ir gedola shel chachamim v'shel seifrim ani. Where do I come from? I come from a huge city of great wise men and tzaddikim. Okay, very nice. Amali. So the man said to Rav Yossi ben Kisma, Rabbi, Ritzoincha shetadirimanu bimkaimenu. He said to me, Rabbi, would it be your will that you should live with us in my place? That you should come to my city. And if you come to my city, Rabbi, which nobody ever offered me, I need etten l'cha elaf alafim din rezov avonim tos magolios. Rabbi, you come to my city, we're going to give you hundreds of thousands of money in gold and in jewels and in diamonds, right? What an offer. So Rav Yossi ben Kisma said, really? Amarti lo, I said to him, if you give me all the money and all the gold and all the silver in the world, any dor el b'makam taira, I'm not interested in going where you are. I only live in a makam taira. And he says, he's giving him musr now. He says, as it says in Tehillim, toivli taras picham alfa zav kesef, better for me, I'd rather have the Torah of your mouth than all the money in the world. The loyoid. Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma tells this man. And not only that, When a person dies, they don't give you your money. Malavim, what does that mean? How would you say malavim? It sort of doesn't, it doesn't escort you, right? A malavim le'ilodim le'kel le'ilodim le'abonim, or your money will not escort you, el toiru ma'isim toivim b'vad, only toiru and ma'isim toivim, only good deeds. Five kashas on this Mishnah. Okay, I'm going to give you ladies five questions on this Mishnah. Number one, what does it mean u'poga bi'odam echad? It's a very strong language. Like, someone banged into me. I met somebody, right? Why would he tell us that someone banged into him? It's a very, it's not the lushan of meeting, right? Number one. Number two, we know, the Gemara says, that there was a tzaddik that never in his life said Aleichem Shalom. Never in his life said Aleichem Shalom. Because the tzaddik is always supposed to say Kidamta. He's supposed to say Shalom Aleichem first. So this rabbi never answered someone else, because before they can get a chance to say Shalom Aleichem, he said Shalom Aleichem. So if that's the case, that a rabbi is always supposed to say Shalom Aleichem first, here he's saying that I met this man, but Nasan Li Shalom. He said first Shalom Aleichem. But exactly, and I answered him Shalom. Rabbi, how come you didn't say Shalom Aleichem first? Question number two. Question number three. The man asked you a nice, fair question. He said, Rabbi, where are you from? Why didn't you answer the question? He said, I'm from a place of tzaddikim. So does that mean you're from Lakewood? Bnei Brak? Flatbush? Barapot? The Five Towns? I don't want to insult anybody. Queens? Muncie? Right? Got to be careful. The Catskills? Rabbi, you didn't mention us, right? Yerushalayim? So when this guy, you didn't answer the question. I asked you where you're from, and you tell me, from a holy place. That could be anywhere. So if someone asked me, so Rabbi Wallenstein, where are you from? And I'm like, oh, from a very holy place. Oh, you're from Yerushalayim? No, Bnei Brak? No. You know, why don't you answer the question? I'm from Flatbush. Why are you not answering him the question? Why are you telling him this, right? So that's question number three. Now, this man tells him, the rabbi, Ritzaincha shetadi manabim kaimenu. Now, Ritzaincha really means it's your will. Ritzoncha, you old big dictate specialist, right? Ritzoncha means your will. So this man is telling Rabbi Yosef ben Kisma, your will is to live with us. Wait, what do you mean? You want to ask me, how are you telling me my will is to... No, my will is not to... So how is he making that statement? Ritzoncha shetadi manu kameinu, and if you come to our place, I'll give you millions of dollars. So he answers him back, if you gave me all the money in the world, I would only stay in a place of Torah. How did he know that this man did not have a beautiful, unbelievable kolel that paid a lot? This man didn't say, my place is not a place. Come to a place where there's no Torah and I'll pay you. He said, come to our place where I live and I'll pay you. Oh, so maybe this guy has Torah with money. How did he know? He answered him back. No, I would only live in a place with this Torah. Maybe this guy has Torah. Maybe you should have asked him. By the way, outside of the money, do you have a yeshiva? Do you have a kolel? He already, for some reason, he knew that this guy didn't have any Torah in his place. And question number five, why are you giving him mussar? Now you're going into a whole thing. You should know when you die, money doesn't escort you. The man asked you a question. Where do you come from? That's all he asked you. What's this whole giving him mussar? He didn't ask you for any mussar. What's going on over here? So this Mishnah is a little bit strange. Not strange, but it's a little bit hard to understand. It's a beautiful answer. And Chazal say, no. What you see in this Mishnah is not what you get at all. He says, this is what happens. He says, Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma is talking about a soul, a neshama that comes to this world. Pamachas hayisim halach baderech, a person comes to this world one time, we hope no Gilgul. He says, I was once going in the way of my life, mahalach baderech, I was going through life. Upoga bi adam echad, and I met, who banged into me? The Satan. V'nasan li shalom. So I didn't say hello to the Satan, right? I didn't push the enter button in my computer, right? The Satan said hello to me. Because you're not supposed to, halacha is, you're not supposed to give shalom to a Rasha. If you see a person who's a Rasha, walk away. Don't give him shalom. So, of course I didn't give shalom to the Satan. V'nasan li shalom. Okay, if he gives me shalom, then you have to answer back aleichem shalom. So the satan asks in the shama, me'eza makamata, where do you come from? Ramati lo, the neshama answers back, where do I come from? Me'ir gedoyle shel chachamim shel sofrim ani. I come from a city, I come from the tachas kisei hakavod. I come from Gan Eden. I come with this tzaddikim and chachamim and the holiest of the holy. That's where I come from. Omali, what does the Yetzer Hara say to the neshama? That's where you come from. But Rabbi, but neshama, I know, I'm the satan. I know what you really want. Ritzaycha, it's your will. Shetadri manu bimkaimenu, that you should live with us, the dark side, the satan side. I know, don't give me your stories that come from the Tachas Kisei HaKavod. You want to chill with us. You want to watch our movies. You want to have our fun. You want to be in the secular world. You don't want to be in the with Chachamim and Tzaddikim. So he tells in the Shema, "Ritzaycha, your will, Shetadi Manavim Kaimenu. You want to live with us. And if you live with us, if you do the wrong things, you're not going to get punished. You're going to get immediate gratification. That's what the satan sells. When a person does an aveira, he has immediate enjoyment, or he wouldn't do it. Afterwards, for 2 seconds, you feel bad. And Chazal say, why do you feel bad? You were waiting to do this aveira. You planned to do this aveira. The aveira was great. It felt great. It was great. You saw this movie, whatever it was. You enjoyed yourself. So why are you feeling guilty? Why are you feeling guilty? I think it's the Chafetz Chaim that says this. He says, because this Yetzer Hara, who got you to do all this wrong, he's also the rat. He's the one that is the katega. He is the lawyer, right, who's prosecuting. So the minute you do that aveira, he leaves your body, and he goes to Shemayim, and he runs in front of Hashem and says, I just want to record that so-and-so just did this and this. And then he comes back to you. So he says, when he's gone to report your aveira, the only thing you have in you is your Yetzer Tov. So that second after you do that aveira, that you feel guilty, is because you don't have, the Yetzer Hara is not there. 2 minutes later, it's like, Hashem will forgive me. I'm going to do it again. Maybe whatever. Right away, where'd that feeling go? And the answer is, he comes right back. He reports, and he comes right back right away. He says, that's why you have that feeling of guilt. So this, the Yetzer Hara is telling you, not only I know this is your will, but there's a reward. You're going to have a good time. Amarti lo, the neshama says, Imata nicely called Kesef, if you give me any, all this stuff, this immediate gratification, any doel bum claim Torah, I'm not interested in all your stuff. I want to dwell in a place that there's Torah. Why? Because as it says in Tehillim, Torah Torah Pichum Alfei Chazal Gezechem. Well, the that sounds very good, but how's that going to stop you from doing the Avera? So that's why he gives him Musar, and he says, you're selling me Kesef, Zov, Avonim Torah, you're selling me immediate gratification. He says, but Elo B'Shash Pitras V'Shal Adam, and the consequence, the big C word, the consequence that's going to be later on, where I'm going to be, all those after I die, in the ground, and I'm going to go to Shemayim forever, the money doesn't go with me. Your fun and your movies and your internet, all that, your iPhone, nobody gets buried with their iPhone. At least Jewish people don't, right? Right? All that stuff's not going to go with me. So the consequence, the immediate gratification is not worth the long-term pain. So that's what's going on over here in this Mishnah. This is a discussion between a neshama, which is represented by Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma, and the satan. And it's very interesting because in Megillas Rus, I gave a shir on Shavuos up in the mountains. When I was preparing the shir, you opened the first page in the Zohar. First page in the Zohar on Megillas Rus. The Zohar says, of course, he learns things also very differently. He says Rus is also talking about a neshama. And the neshama in Megillas Rus is Naomi, because the word Naomi, right, means beautiful, sweet. Naomi means beauty, right? And he says, what's beauty? The neshama that comes down to this world is beauty. And the Rus in Megillas Rus represents the Torah. And he goes into a whole thing. Arpa represents the Satan. She doesn't hold on. She does every single Aveira. Listen to this, very scary. So he says that So what did Naomi did? They did a big avera. They went out and they left Klal Yisrael. They let them starve and they went to Arbas Moav, right? Because they thought they'd have a good time over there. So she says the following. She says, "Vatelachna shtehem abaona beis lechem." And the way the Zohar translates shtehem is the guf and the neshama. They went together, the guf and the neshama. And they came to Beis Lechem, and he translates Beis Lechem as the next world, the house of bread. But he kevoyin a Beis Lechem, when they came to Beis Lechem, v'tohoyim kol ha'ir, everybody in the city was shocked, right? And what did they say? Hazois Naomi? Is this Naomi? She came back in rags. Is this the neshama that left 90 years ago and went down to the world? Says, who sinned, don't call me Naomi anymore, right? Ani malaya halachti. I came to the world full. Rekim heshivani. But I'm coming back to the next world empty. Zazaya. Lama tikrili Naomi. Why should you call me Naomi anymore? I'm not beautiful anymore. So what he's saying is that, and he brings down, Zazaya brings down that every neshama, pretty scary Zohar. I'm not going to tell you the whole Zohar, but he says that every neshama, Hashem takes him out under the Kisa Kavod, and he personally takes the neshama, and he shows the neshama Gehenim. And he shows the suffering of all the Averis. Then he takes the neshama to Gan Eden, and he shows the reward. And before the neshama goes into the child that's being conceived, Hashem makes the neshama swear. That's what the Zohar says. And the neshama makes a shvua that I will keep the Torah in the mitzvahs when I come into the next world. He makes such a shvua. Says, and then everybody kisses it and gives it a bracha. The grandparents, the great grandparents, all the tzaddikim, Avram Yitzchak, everybody gives the neshama a bracha. Imagine, it's like a whole big deal. Before that thing gets, that neshama gets sent down when the child's conceived, right? And they all give it a bracha that it should come back as a tzaddik, and it should bring a chus to the world and make a kiddush Hashem. And it gets all these bracha, and you can imagine, it's very excited, this neshama, right? Very, very excited to come into the world. And it comes in very beautiful. Jewish child, come on, it's the most beautiful, right? Jewish neshama. But then, it does Averis and Averis Chasrum and Averis, and they're all waiting because they made a shvua. When the neshama comes back, they're like, okay, the neshama so-and-so, Ben so-and-so, is back from their trip to the world. Okay, we remember, made a shvua, had all this hope, let's see what's going on. And that's what she says. And they're all like, what? This is Naomi? The Zohar says this. This is Naomi? This is the neshama that swore, that went down to the world? And the neshama now gets to see itself in the next world, and it says, Nebuch. It says, don't call me Naomi anymore. I don't have any beauty anymore. Call me Mara. Call me Bitty. Mara, Bitter. Call me Bitter. I left Malaya. I left the other world full, right? Perfect, pure. And I came back empty. So, this is a story from the Chofetz Chaim. You must have all heard this. Somebody sent me, because it was my share last night, and it was on today on the radio, and he said, I want you to know I heard this story in fourth grade. But when you said it, it sounded different than what I heard in fourth grade. I'm like, hey, they didn't have, I talked about American Express Black Card, they didn't have that when he was in fourth grade. But anyway, I'll just tell you, it's so true, and it's so real. So I'm going to end with that story. So I want to go back a little bit. Just remind me that, because I'm a little ADHD, that I'm going to forget, that I need to end with that story. But before I end with that story, I want to tell you something that I spoke about this week in Perek Rishon, this past Shabbos. And there's a Mishnah here. There's a few Mishnahs here. So this one Mishnah really is for the boys. It's not really for the girls. But girls get very insulted, so maybe I should explain this Mishnah. Girls get insulted. All right, so I'm going to explain you this Mishnah very fast. It talks about talking to women. Mishnah Hey, Yosi ben Yochanan issued shalayim. He said, "Yehi beis pesuach l'ravacha. Your house should be open wide for people. The doors wide for people to come and do chesed. And the poor people should be, not that your family should be poor, but you should treat the poor like their family, like b'nei b'secha. V'al tavasicha me'isha. Don't talk to women. Right? Don't talk too much to women. Now you would think, that makes sense. right? From a tzniut standpoint, it's talking to men. What are you talking to women for, right? We all know that 90% of emotional relationships turn physical. So the emotional relationship is much worse than the physical. I mean, it ends up in a much worse place because, yeah, you talk and she has a problem with her marriage and she says how bad her husband is, even though he's a doll, and he starts to listen and she's like, wow, you're unbelievable. I see how you treat your wife. You remember her birthday. It's a trap. The whole thing's a trap. This is the Satan trap. Chava, his whole trap was that when he started to talk to her, she started answering him back. He says like, wow, you let it eat from trees. Which trees? How trees? She wasn't even created when Hashem told Adam that you can't eat from the tree. So she never heard the commandment. She only heard it from Adam. So why did she answer him? She should have said, I don't know anything. I wasn't there. Go ask my husband. But she started to answer him. The minute she started to answer him, he knew. The Nachash knew. That's why it says, Ki Aram, he was very shrewd. He just wanted to get her to talk to him. Once he got her to talk to him, in the end, it was a lot worse than anybody thinks it was. The Zohar talks about it. The Medrash talks about it. In the end, he did something with her. It's not Stam that he talked to her. It was a lot worse than that. And from that came all the tumah and everything that Nebuch a woman has to go through is because he put Zuhamma, he did something to her. So it came from talking to this Nachash, right, who at that time was a little bit like a human. He stood up on his feet. She should have never talked to him at all. If somebody wants to talk to you in school, some guy at work, you want to talk about a relationship, go talk to a psychologist. Don't talk to me. You want to know about Judaism, go online and go to Eshet Torah. Why are you asking me? And women are born with maternal instincts. What's a maternal instinct? To take care and to nurture. So when we know that, us guys, we know that. So we want to get you. That's the plug we go after. We know that you're maternal. Then you want to care and it's like, oh, you know, ever since I met you, started putting on tefillin, and she's like, wow, look what I did, right? They're not Shemini Giyah. They're doing Chayef Kares all the time. But she's like, Rabbi, since he met me, he's talking to his mother. Baloney, but that's what he tells her, right? And he gets up for Shacharis. So, why is he getting up shakras for you? He's supposed to get up shakras for Hashem. He's not davening to you, I hope, right? So they know very much that if they go on the maternal side, and this happens in the workplace, and this happens in college, and this happens all over the place, right? And us guys know that, you know? How do you get a girl? You make her take care of you. If she takes care of you, that's why girls like pets. That's why girls have dolls. Guys don't have dolls. Why do girls buy dolls? They buy dolls, not because they're stupid, because a little girl still has the maternal instinct to feed, to nurture, to take care. So I remember, I have daughters, that when they came out, I don't know, 20 years ago, they came out with a doll that you actually feed with a bottle, right? And the bottle goes, it's like a fake bottle, whatever it is, and you diaper, and you feed, and you diaper. Forget it, the thing sold out. Because feeding, diapering, That's nurturing, right? And then when they had all those Cabbage Patch dolls and all those Meshugasim, right? Why did it go crazy? Guys didn't buy Cabbage Patch dolls. I'm looking at it. That's one ugly doll, right? Why are they buying that, right? So what was the marketing in the Cabbage Patch doll? You could not get, I remember I tried to buy it for my kids. You could not get Hanukkah a Cabbage Patch doll. You could not get it. You had to order online and wait 6 months. What was their brilliance? Because the Cabbage Patch, each doll has a name. And you're sort of adopting that doll. Every girl wants to adopt something because it's normal. She wants to nurture and she's maternal. So that's why girls play with dolls. That's why girls like horses. That's why girls like pets, because they want to take care of something. I have to tell you something that a while back, there was a young girl that was totally out of control. I'm not talking about 14, I'm talking 7, 8 out of control, and they tried therapy and they tried everything, and they came to me and they were like, we don't know what to do with her. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay, she went to this therapist and they gave her medicine and she's just out of control. And I said, buy her a pet. And they're like, huh? I'm like, buy her a pet. And they're like, what should we buy her? And I said, fish no good, she has to touch it. Turtle, cold, clammy, not what she needs. I said, either a rabbit, a baby rabbit, don't buy two because then you'll have 6,000. One rabbit, or one kit, or a kitten. Whatever you want, a rabbit or a kitten, I think maybe better a rabbit than a kitten, because a rabbit's like, she can't have a rabbit. Cats are all over the place. So try a rabbit. New girl at home, new girl in school. She has something to love, to nurture, to pet, to feed. Different girl. Nobody understands why. I understand why, right? Because a girl needs to feel that she's doing something. This is an 8-year-old girl. So going to, not saying therapy, what am I doing? I'm going to therapy, so someone's doing something for me. Everyone's doing something for me. Now I have a rabbit that I'm doing everything for. Changed this kid. Now, I'm not telling anyone to go buy a pet, right? But a doll would not have worked. She has a live little rabbit, nice little warm, cuddly little thing that's her that she takes care of. She walks around the house. She's quiet. In school, they're like, what'd you do to this girl? It's a different person. Because women need to take care of something. Men know that. So to get a woman emotionally involved, like he did, the Nachash did, is a very, very dangerous thing for the man and for the woman. And therefore, the Mishnah tells us, right, that you should not be talking to women. Now, you would think that he's talking about strange, no, I don't mean strange women, that sounds silly. Women that he doesn't know, right? No. Don't get angry until I explain it. This is what the Mishnah says. Give me a chance to explain what I'm about to say. You ready for this? You're not going to like it. You shouldn't talk much to women. Who are we talking about? Be'ishto. You shouldn't talk a lot to your wife. Calm down. Okay, wait. Amru. Surely if you shouldn't talk a lot to your wife, kal v'chayim be'ishes chavero. Surely if you shouldn't talk a lot to your wife, you definitely shouldn't talk to your friend's wife. Now, everyone's going to get very angry because I talk about a lot. You need to talk to your wife. You need communication skills. The most important thing in Shalom Bayis is that the man talks to his wife, not on his phone to everyone else. Talk to your wife. Every Rebbe says, my Rebbe, you got to spend time with your wife. Go away. Go on vacation. Talk to your wife. The Mishnah says, Al tav sichem isha, the ishto. Don't talk a lot to your wife. And it says, Mikan amru chachamim, kolamav sichem isha, person who speaks a lot to women, goyim rol la'atzmo, is going to cause evil to himself. He will stop learning Torah. The Sefer Yerush Gehenim, in the end, he will go to hell. That's what the Mishnah says. Now, what's going on over here? Why does the Mishnah say you shouldn't talk to your wife? Just the opposite, you should talk to your wife. So the Mishnah explains, the explanation on the Mishnah is as follows, and it is so true. It doesn't mean you shouldn't talk to your wife about things and life and family and stuff like that. You shouldn't come home and tell your wife all the things that people did to you. Because in the end, you will forgive, but they will not forgive. Now, I can tell you 1,000,000%, in fact, one of the boys on my shir, his wife will not talk to his parents, cousins, will not go to the weddings, will go nowhere. Why? Because when he was dating her, he told how abusive his family was to him. So now, he has a huge problem, because he forgave them. And he wants to go to the weddings. And he wants to go to bar mitzvahs. And he wants to go to bas mitzvahs. And she's like, not over my dead body. You are not going. Those people abused you. You're not going back into that family. So he forgave, but she did not forgive. Why? Because a person can forgive for his own comfort. You hurt me, I can forgive you. You hurt my wife, I'm not forgiving you. If you insult my wife, I'm not forgiving you, even if she forgives you. Because that's my wife. So the Mishnah says a man should not come home and say, you know what happened in shul today? You know, the rabbi, you know, he shished me in front of everyone. He embarrassed me. I don't know if I'm going to daven there anymore. And then, like, the next day, the rabbi calls him. He's like, I'm sorry, I didn't realize. He's like, okay, rabbi, I'm coming for kiddush to you and everything's fine. And she's like, no, you're not going to that shul anymore. You are not going to that shul. That man, no. That's you. It's near him. She's like, hello, I forgave him. I don't care. I don't forgive him. It's me or him. This is what the Mishnah is talking about. Al tava sicha. Not dvarim. Al tava sicha. Sicha, sicha, batola. Don't talk about stuff. Because she won't let go. You're going to want to let go and it's going to be too late. Don't come home with all the drama and all the lashon hara and all that stuff. And actually, next week's parsha, it says that if Korach came home and told his wife that Moshe Rabbeinu, what happened next week's parasha is that the Levim, they were shaved, all their hair was shaven. They went to the mikvah and then they waved each Levi in public, tnufa, and then they started their avoda. He came home and he said to his wife, you know, first of all, she said, you look silly. You have no hair on your body. Their whole body, they shaved. Like, you look like a monkey. Okay. And Moshe Rabbeinu did this because he wanted to make fun. He wanted you to look stupid. Right? He should have never told her what happened and everything. He told her everything was this and our. So in the end, he might have let go. She didn't let him let go. In the end, she made up all kinds of stories and she didn't let him go. And she, and it says, where do you see a good woman, bad woman? Korach's wife made him, and they ended up losing everything. The family, everything got swallowed up. And Om Ben Peles' wife, who was part of it, made sure he fell asleep, uncovered her hair. They wouldn't come and take him. He ended up, his life being saved. So they show the two, you know, the two opposite sides. That's what the Mishnah is talking about. Mishnah doesn't say you shouldn't talk to your wife. Don't bring home the schmutz, because she won't let go. Even if you let go, she will not let go. So what are you bringing it home for? Right? And Kachai, I have this boy that he can't go anywhere. Can't go anywhere. And he has to stay with his wife. There's nothing to talk about. But, you know, the Shabbos this and this and that. He can't go. Because he was busy complaining when they were dating how bad his family was. So she will not forgive them. They abused you, and you're my husband, and I love you. No, we're not going to those abusers. They didn't abuse him, whatever it was, but that's it. Done. So that's what it means. Al-Tavar Sechamisha. Okay. So, we'll fill the story, and then I'll let you go. So, that's one Mishnah. Another Mishnah says, which is also so true, that a person, Yeshua ben Prachim, you tell about the people of him, Yeshua ben Prachim, Omer, Asei Lecha Rav, everybody has to have a Rebbe. I tell girls who date, if you're going out with a guy, you ask him, who's your Rebbe? And he goes, no, I don't need one. I know what I'm doing. I could do it. I can pass it on my own. Run for your life. Run for your life. That means he has no hadracha. That means he has no one to go to ask questions. There's nobody leading him. Run for your life. Every person has to have a Rebbe, right? In fact, there was one mekubal that I used to know who we weren't sure if he was kosher or not. So one day I asked him, by the way, who's your Rebbe? No, Hashem talks directly to me. I'm like, bye-bye. I said, you don't need a Rebbe? No, Hashem talks directly to me. I'm like, okay, have a good day. The only one I know Hashem talked directly to is Moshe Rabbeinu, and you're not Moshe Rabbeinu. So yeah, the person, the boy you're going out with needs to have a Rebbe. If you're married, your husband needs to have a Rav. A husband without a Rav is not going to work. I say, l'chol Rav. Everybody has to have a rabbi, okay? Uknei l'chol chaver. Everybody has to have a friend. Everybody has to have a friend. Now, all of a sudden, the Mishnah takes a right turn. And you need to judge everybody favorably. Why is that in this Mishnah? That should be in a different Mishnah. And the answer is amazing. If you want to have a Rebbe, and you want to have a friend, the only way to have a Rebbe and a friend is if you judge everybody favorably. Because your friend will hurt you. And your friend will say something that you think is really bad. And your rabbi will say something that, oh my gosh, I can't believe he said that. Right? So you cannot have a rabbi, and you cannot have a friend, if you don't judge people favorably. It won't last. Because if your heart, the rabbi said something, maybe he didn't mean you. And maybe he meant something else. In other words, to have a relationship with a husband and a wife or with anybody, you have to be down l'chav schus. So this has to be in the Mishnah. I can't tell you, have a rabbi, have a friend, and not tell you, and you have to judge everyone favorably. Because if you don't have that third ingredient, having the rabbi and having the chaver is not going to last. Last Mishnah. Can you get something to drink? Or all seems water. There you go. Okay. So. Amen. Wow. Unbelievable. Okay. You know what? Maybe you'll write me a poem. Listen, I'm serious. On Hakaras HaTov, on appreciation, and we'll put that in the book.
Yeah.
I would do that. I would love to have that in the front of the book before we start the book. A poem on gratitude.
No, let's do it on a second book.
Second book?
Mm-hmm.
Why?
Because
what's wrong with the first book?
Well, this one is already.
No, it's not printed. It's written. Now it has to be edited and everything else.
It is edited.
No. I'm not talking about your poem book. I'm talking about my book.
Oh,
in my book on gratitude, I would have your page, a poem on gratitude in the beginning.
I didn't understand.
Are you kidding me?
Yes.
Million books out there with your poem. You better take another drink. Okay? Can you do it? Can you do it? You can do it?
Yes.
Okay, I'm asking you to write me a poem. I'm asking you to write me a poem on gratitude. Hakaras HaTov is recognizing the good. It means gratitude. I'll give you 2 weeks.
Give me liquor.
Oh, liquor? Okay, not me. All right. Listen, it's like mine. Whatever you think it is, that's what it is. Okay. So we're going to end with this Mishnah, and then the story I'm going to tell you next week. No, next week. Story's next week. It's too late. I'll tell you the story next week. Okay. You have to have something for next week. So listen to this. So I was invited, I don't know, must have been about a year and a half or 2 years. There's a very, very famous hospital in Boston. It's a hospital for mental health. And there was a girl that I was dealing with that was in this hospital. It's considered the best hospital for mental health in the United States and maybe in the world. They charge $45,000 a month. Okay? So this is big time. I drove up there. This is all doctors. Everybody, every room that had a therapist in it had like 40 letters after their name. You know, Mr. You know, Abrams, FFACPCDGH, right, whatever it is. I'm like, okay. I'm ZW. They're like, ooh, really? Chaya Wallerstein. Oh, okay. Anyway, where did you go to graduate school? I'm like, Mir Yeshiva in Brooklyn, Talmudical Academy. Oh, really? Very nice. I'm like, okay. So anyway, so it's a little scary. Anyway, to make a long story short, so when I talked to this girl, there always had to be two doctors in the room to hear what I was saying, because I don't have all those letters after my name. So who knows what he might say? He might just make things worse. So they would sit there and they would listen, and I'm talking about Avram and Moshe and all this other stuff, and they're like, wow. Okay, so I get a call from them. They're like, Rabbi, would you come down? We'll have a group of our therapists. These are the top doctors in mental health. We'd like you to give a half an hour to 40 minute, they didn't call it a speech, they had a different fancy word for it, because we're not used to working with religious girls. And we don't know their void and what they need, and we now have in these different houses. They have a house for anorexia and a house for this and a house for that. So we would love to, you know, if you could give us an insight, mental health from an Orthodox rabbi's point of view. And I'm thinking, call Rabbi Abraham Twersky, like, well, you know what I mean? On the other hand, I'm thinking $45,000 a month. You know, maybe I'll get a job here. So, Yeah, right, okay. But I wasn't getting paid for this. And I figured, you know what? We'll make a Kiddush Hashem. Fine. Now, there's a lot of 12-step. I don't know if you know 12-step AA, right? There's a lot of this. This is part of the rehab, whatever it is. So I walk in there and I'm like, I don't have an opinion on mental health. I don't have an opinion. You see, our Torah, everything's in it. I started with the whole thing with Moshe Rabbeinu. Nobody listens to me. Nobody talks. He had a learning disability. And how God, you know, told him that you can do anything and you can save the Jews. And they were like, wow, I know the Bible. I never looked at it that way. It's so the Bible is so therapeutic. I'm like, yeah, right, very cool. Okay, really, it was really cool. I was like, you know, I was into it. I was into it. Because these are all these very big professional people. And I'm like, okay. Anyway, I said, I try to explain what a Mishnah is. I'm like, there's this chapter of the fathers, and we learn it. And all our mental health is in those chapters. And I said, you know, we had AA, right, 12 steps. Way. In the times of the temple, in the times that these rabbis lived, way before anybody else did, I said, I'll read you one of these verses. And it's in the first parak, and it says the following. And who is it from? Hillel. I think I told him the story how he was laying on the roof, whatever. I think I told him that also. Okay, but I told him the following Mishnah. Hu haya oimer, Mishnah Yudalad. Im ena nili mili. If I am not for myself, who will be for me? Ukeshala atzmi, and when I am for myself, moani, what am I? V'imolachshav emosai, and if I don't do it now, when am I going to do it? So they're looking at me very quizzical, like, I understand, you're saying, if I'm not for myself, who's going to be for me? So that means you should be for yourself. But then it says, but if I am for myself, then I'm nobody. And they were like, what's going on here? Right? And I'm like, it's very simple. I said, it's AA. I said, it's the 12 steps. I said, all of you know, you're professionals, that if we drag a kid into rehab, right, and the kid is going because I said, my mother said, the police said, the judge said, they're going to relapse. Why? Because it wasn't their decision. Now, when you do something for me, because I gave you a shear, and like, for me, go home and do this and that, it will not last. Because you don't own the decision. The only decisions that work are the ones that you own in dieting, right? If you're dieting because this, that, the other thing, you're not going to end up keeping the weight off. If you're dieting because you came to realization, I just don't feel good. This is no good. Then it will stick. A person who stops smoking not because his mother or his friend said it, because he is realizing that this will kill me, I won't see my grandchildren, and he stops for that reason, he will never smoke again. But the guy that stopped, I have a lot of friends that stopped because his wife said, this said, that said, 2 years later they're doing it again. You have to own your decisions. So a kid that walks into my high school, if you come to my high school because your mother and father brought you, I don't accept you. I will not take you to my high school. I will only take you to my high school if you brought your parents. It's like, we don't want her to go there. And she's like, no, I have to go there. I like you then. Because you made the decision to go. If you made the decision to go, you're going to do your best. If you're doing it for your parents, I had a girl that came to me and said, Ray Watson, I want to come to your school. I'm 17. I'm like, okay, great. And we're going to pay full. I'm like, great. I'm like, why are you coming to my school? And she's like, my mother promised me if I get off the streets and go back to school and get a diploma, she's going to buy me a car. I said, bye. You're not coming into my school. What do you mean? I'm like, you're coming to my school for a car? It ain't going to work. You have to come to my school because you realize that this is what you need. So in anything in life, you have to own the decision. If you daven because your teacher told you to daven, it's not going to be a daven. If you daven because you decided that davening is a connection to Hashem, everybody get out of her way because she's going to daven unbelievable. So we have only works when the person shows up at the front desk and says, I am dying. If I continue doing drugs, I will be dead. I need your help. That person will get better. So the mission is telling us, Im ein ani li, mi li. If I'm not for myself, if I'm not doing this, what a Mishnah. If I'm not doing this for myself, Im ein ani li, mi li. Nobody else can do it for me. Right? My Humpty Dumpty. I think out of the box. What a silly song. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses, you didn't think I was going to teach you this tonight, right? All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Very nice poem. I want to change the poem. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Same amount of words, and it rhymes. Isn't that a nicer story to teach a kid? So was this guy evil? What's wrong with this guy? He couldn't put it back together again? Why not? So I told the therapist, I know why not. The guy who wrote the song was brilliant. Because all the king's men and all the king's horses can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. The only one that could put Humpty Dumpty back together again is Humpty Dumpty. They're looking at me like, huh? I'm like, that's right. And that's why they're teaching it to kids. All the kings don't depend on all the king's horses and all the king's men. Only Humpty Dumpty. You can fix yourself. You have to make that decision. Nobody can make that decision for you because then you don't own it. You need to own your decisions. I said, now, the second part of the Mishnah, Hillel says, okay, so now I walked into the rehab. Now I decided that I want to change. Now I decide I want to get close to Hashem. Now I decide I want to daven. Now I decide I want to be a tznua. I don't want to wear those dresses anymore. Now I decide I don't want to go to movies. Can't do it without support. Can't do it without, you can't do it by yourself. So I said to them, I said, really the mission is talking about God. And 12 steps, right? The first thing they talk about is you can't do it yourself. Read it. You can't do it yourself. You need to be connected to a higher power. Hello, higher power. It's talking about Hashem, right? So in there, books is, now you want to change, you want to stop drinking, you want to stop drugging, you can't do it yourself. You need a support group. You need a higher power, you need a bunch of people around you telling you how great you are, you need a sponsor, you need a whole support group. The mission is telling us, really what the mission is saying, Ukushinella asked me, if I think I can do it myself, Ma'ani, by myself I'm nothing. It's a deep Mishnah. Ma'ani, what am I? Without Hashem's help? Even though I made the decision, I want to get better. But if I don't have the same, I'm not going to be a tznua, and I'm not going to be able to change my life. I must have a Kodesh Baruch Hu. So now you have two parts of the Mishnah. One, I have to make a decision that this is what I want. Two, I need support. The Mishnah is talking about the support of God, but it also means support. Asay l'cha rav, k'nei l'cha chaver. This is the Mishnah before. You need support. You need a rabbi, and you need a friend. The Mishnah is telling you need support. And what's the third thing? So now everything's in place. You showed up, right? You showed up. But the bottom line is, if you're going to put it off, with the decision, with the help of Hashem, if you push things off, it'll never happen. You need all three. And that's what they teach in AA, the same thing. Now, you have to stop, you have to go cold turkey now. I said, the three main things that you have, number one, the person has to make the decision. Number two, he has to have a higher power. Number three, we have to do it now. Not I'll stop drinking tomorrow, because then you'll never stop drinking. I said, it's from the Talmudic times, thousands of years ago. They were like, wow. And I was going to send them Pirkei Avos with translation from the art school to all of them. Of course, I never did, because I said, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. I'm busy right now. So, of course, it never happened. And that's probably the most important part of the Mishnah. You know, I do a lot of dieting. You don't know that, but I do a lot of dieting because I have sugar. So the way to really get rid of sugar without having medicine is you have to lose weight and stay off the carbs. So I'm like, that's it. That's it. I've got to lose 10 pounds. I got baseball this summer. So I said, I'm gonna do my diet from Pesach to Shavuos. I once lost, I don't know if you remember, I lost 30 pounds from Pesach to Shavuos because my daughter was getting married. I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going cold turkey, no carbs. Protein, meat, fish, you know the diet. Vegetables, meat, fish, protein, it's a great diet. You get a lot of energy, you lose a lot of weight, but once you go back to carbs. But anyway, that's it, I'm doing it. Okay. Didn't work. Okay. So 2 weeks ago, it's like Shavuos time, I'm like, now I got to do it. It's getting to the summer, I got to play first base. I'm not going to be able to run to first base. They're going to have to carry me. I got to lose weight. I'm like, okay, I'm doing it. Shavuos. You can't diet on a holiday. Okay. Friday, right, after Shavuos, Friday, Shabbos. I'm like, okay, I'm going to start this morning. I gained weight on Shavuos. I ate late at night. It's not good. I'm starting on Friday. You can't start on a Friday. You girls know that. You never diet on a weekend. You don't start a diet on a Shabbos, right? So now it's Shabbos, another 6 pounds. Now it's Sunday, this past Sunday. Okay. You don't start a diet on a Sunday. Look at any diet book. You never start on a Sunday. You start Monday morning. That's when you start a diet. You start Monday morning. So, Baruch Hashem, Shavuos I didn't diet. Shabbos I didn't diet. Sunday I didn't diet. But Monday morning, this past Monday, tonight's Wednesday night, right? That's it. I'm done. I am starting a diet. Sunday night, my wife says to me, you know, Zechariah, Monday night, we have 3 weddings. I'm like, you can't start a diet when you have weddings. That's you can't. You can't sit there. Everyone is serving food, and a shmorg. And one of them was in Terrace, the best shmorg in the world, right? No. So, okay. All right, this week is out, because now it's already Wednesday, right? And now you have Shabbos, and then we have another Sunday. So, Mr. Shem, next Monday. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. The Mishnah tells you. If you don't say, now, forget the Shabbos deal and the Sunday deal and the 3 weddings deal, you have to own the decision. Now, will I be here next Wednesday telling you that I'm on a diet for 2 days and it's working? Probably not. But, because I'm real. But I'm going to try. And I really should start tonight, right? But I'm in the middle of a wedding right now. I'm going back to the wedding. I don't know what the main dish is, but it's definitely going to have some starches in it, right? So the end of the day, the mission is very right. When you got to stop cold turkey. And the only way you can stop cold turkey is if you have support. And the only way you can have support is if you make that decision. If I don't make that decision, then nobody else can make that decision for me. So I hope everyone in this room makes the right decisions. And Bezrat Hashem, next week we should be in Yerushalayim. Have the new year. Have a very good Shabbos. You owe me a poem. Gratitude. A poem of gratitude.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.